Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. For those of you who have been with us, you might be relieved that we are finally into chapter 12. I want to begin reading at the 53rd verse of chapter 11, and we'll read through to the 5th verse of chapter 12. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 53. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something. Catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. And then our text this morning, verses 1 to 5. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Well, we spent a number of months in chapter 11, and we noted last time how chapter 11 closes in verse 53 and 54, and that's the reason why I read it. And so these leaders, instead of receiving the chastisement and the correction of the word of Christ, now turn on him. But of course, many of the people did not directly oppose him, but they also did not hear him. Hear him in order to receive and to obey. They only wanted to hear what they liked and that which comforted them. They did not want to hear the word of critique and correction and penetrating application. And we see that in the very first verse of chapter 12. Now he turns from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he has been dealing with from verse 37. And before that, he dealt with the whole generation. He says, this is an evil generation, and so on. Now he speaks, Dr. Luke here speaks in terms of an innumerable multitude of people gathered together. Look at verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people gathered together. That's a little surprising on one level, but if you think about it, it's not surprising at all. Because there's no better way to gather a crowd than a controversy. And as these Pharisees and scribes and the generation themselves have been following Christ, and they hear this opposition assailing him vehemently, there is a great multitude that begin even a stampede of swords, so that they trampled one another. And so what does the Lord Jesus do? Well, look at the second part of verse 12. Because the background, the context is most important. He began to say to his disciples first. Now, that's very interesting. This is exactly how when he sent them out to preach, he said the same thing. If they do not hear, shake the dust off your feet and move on. And the Lord is practicing this here. Doesn't mean he's done with the multitude. But his foremost interest is in his disciples. He began to say to his disciples first of all. Now this is his practice. This is how the Lord began the Sermon on the Mount after his baptism and temptation. His words, the Sermon on the Mount, is spoken to his disciples. He began to teach his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount is for the disciples. Eventually, the only people who receive the Lord's correction and rebuke and encouragement are the disciples. And so he begins to turn to the disciples. And then he says something quite startling. It's a warning. It's a beware sign in words to his disciples. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now he's saying this to his disciples. Now we mustn't forget that hypocrisy is not the only thing that the Pharisees were accused of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not accused, but rightly pointing out. We've been considering that in verse 39. The Lord said to the Pharisees, the Pharisee that invited him, his host, that you Pharisees are more worried about the outside than the inside. The externalities. Now, the externalities are important. Now, some people use this argument and say, oh, I don't need to come to church as long as I stay at home and pray. I only need to come once. No, no. The externalities are important. But the externalities are not never to be the first and the most important. And when you do that, you do great harm to the souls of not only those who do it, but to those who follow them and observe it. And then in verse 42, he says that they take the unimportant or matters of secondary importance and puts them first. You can read it for yourself. We've been through it. We don't have time to go through it. In verse 43, he says, woe to you, Pharisees, you love best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and so on. And we like to be approved. We might even call it as something palatable. And then lastly, verse 47, you build the tombs of the prophets, completely indicting themselves because they are the sons of the fathers who kill the prophets. They never listen to them. But we speak, even in our day, greatly of all our great heritage and our great preachers. But our fathers never listened to them. Just like the Pharisees. But now he turns to his disciples and says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So the first thing to note is, sin is not the domain of just the Pharisee. They're not the only ones the Lord points out and warns. His own disciples had to beware the Pharisees. There are two important words, and we need not stay with this long. We need to stay with it, the truth of it, all our lives, but we don't need to stay with explaining it too long. One is the word leaven. What happens when you put leaven into flour? It works quietly, silently. It works unseen. It not only works quietly and unseen, in other words, it doesn't make a noise. You don't suddenly grow a third arm or a third eye like the Hindus have in one of their great deities. There's nothing obvious. And the other thing about leaven is what? It permeates the whole lump of flour. It reaches every corner of our being. And what is it? He's speaking about hypocrisy. Saying one thing, doing another. Thinking one thing, doing another. Or showing another. And so he brings this morning to his own disciples. Because it's a clear danger for every one of us. And why does he warn them? We'll look at verse 2. It says, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetop." You see how elaborately the Lord Jesus is bringing the doctrine of judgment as a reason and applying what he has taught regarding the leaven of the Pharisees. And he uses a number of contrasting words. Nothing covered that will not be revealed. Nothing hidden that will not be known. Nothing spoken in the dark that will not be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. So why do you think he's boring this particular application so penetratingly to his own disciples? Remember what we're told in the first verse. This whole multitude pressing around him, wanting to hear him, wanting to hear the controversy, wanting to hear what he's going to say and so on. And we read he began to say to his disciples first. Now we've been seeing, as we've been considering chapter 11, that the Lord Jesus speaks a lot about judgment. Speaks about judgment on this evil generation. Speaks about the judgment of the Queen of Sheba on the Day of Judgment. We'll condemn that. The men of Nineveh will condemn this generation. And now he speaks to the disciples and warns them of the judgment that is to come. The Apostle Paul, of course, learned the truth of God's judgment from the Lord Jesus himself. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Notice that word, "we." That is Paul included. So be very careful. And we need to be careful of this. We need to repent of them. We need to absorb what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. And notice, he says, with regard to hypocrisy, explains it in different ways. "For nothing is covered
We do things, we say things, we cover it up. And then he says, and nothing that is spoken in the dark and in the inner rooms, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples and speaking to you and to me this morning. Now, admittedly, when it comes to the believer, it's for evaluation and for capacity and for accounting. To whom much is given, much will be required. It's not for eternal damnation, which will be the case for unbelievers. But for believers, there will be an accounting. And we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to determine our capacity and our function in the eternal day. Let me repeat, there is no eternal condemnation if we are in Christ. But even Paul, and as Jesus says here to his disciples, be proclaimed from the housetops. And then secondly, in verses 4 and 5, we have encouragement and guidance. So let's start with the first and important doctrine that is taught by the Lord Jesus in verses 4 and 5. And now in verses 4 through to 7, we have the word fear repeated 5 times. And the word fear, or afraid, which comes from the word fear, comes from the Greek word that is used here, the word phobos, from which we get the word phobia, fear. It can mean tremble, it can mean fear, it can mean afraid, and so on. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches about 2 different kinds of fear. Let me read verses 4 and 5. In the evening we'll consider 6 and following. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So there's one sort of fear that the Lord Jesus says we must not let it take hold or paralyze us. That is the fear of men. Not fear of men in general, that of course is true, but this is fear of men who can kill us. Right? That's exactly what he says. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. And after that, they can do no more. Now, I'm sure most, at least adults, are not, at least believing people, are not afraid of dying. Now, we might have all sorts of things associated with dying. We don't want to leave our family, and we don't want to leave whom we are responsible, and so on. But if we are a believer, it's far better to be with Christ. While there is the pull because we want to be useful to our loved ones, but we're not afraid of the process or the actual fact of death. What we're afraid of those who do to us things before we die. People in persecuted lands. Or even people who mock us. But here he's speaking specifically of what they can do to the body. Christians today, more than ever before, than all of history put together, 2,000 years, are persecuted. In our day, thousands of them, maybe hundreds of thousands. And most of them are not afraid of dying. They're afraid of the pain they have to go through. But I'm afraid of pain. I'm one of these people you can never get blood out of. And I hate it. Because they go in and they dig in. And I often think, when that happens, what about the people who are persecuted? That's the thing that creates fear in us. Well, when it comes to that, we must trust God that He will not allow us to suffer more than is needed. But here, what He's saying is, don't be afraid of just losing your life in this world of men who threaten to take your life. And then He's drawing a comparison. That's a fear we must not have. Fear in the sense that it paralyzes us to confess Him, to live for Him. Now, this doesn't mean that this fear does not come and go. Remember how Peter was afraid and he denied Christ. And of course, he repented and he returned. There were martyrs who denied Christ in the first place and then became martyrs later. So these are legitimate fears, but they must not arrest and control us. But in contrast to that, the Lord Jesus is teaching another fear. Look at verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after He has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes. I say to you, fear Him. Notice how often the word fear is repeated. Fear God. This is our Lord speaking to His disciples who've left all and followed Him. You could say He's literally putting the fear of God into them. So don't fear men who can kill you, but fear God. Now this is a huge doctrine that is to be considered in detail, and we don't have time for it. Suffice it to say, there is such a thing as a true and needed fear of God. We do everything to avoid it. Even in our translations, we take fear and we turn it into reverence. But the actual word is the same word that He uses before, in verse 4, do not fear. And we have to come before Him. A reverence, if rightly understood, is a right understanding of it. And it's not a fear that is a cringing fear, but it is a fear of the Almighty Judge. Again, I repeat, He's speaking to His disciples. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews, after he has said, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. That's absolutely true. We must come boldly because God is gracious in Christ. But He finishes in chapter 12 by saying, let us come with godly fear because our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, the fear of God must be a part and parcel of our understanding of who God is. But notice here the encouragement that He gives, even in the text as Luke writes it for us. He turns from the multitudes and He turns to His disciples. Isn't it marvelous that the Lord never forsakes His own? That He's willing to repeatedly, and just like we are told in John chapter 1, grace upon grace, to warn them of those things that are needed. He began to say to the disciples, first of all, beware of the hypocrisy. He wants to teach them. And this is what he does with us. Day by day, when we read the scriptures. And this is why we gather together three times a week. To hear his word and for him to speak to us. And his word purifies us. You remember in John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It's through his word that he sanctifies us. His first concern is his disciples, and it's effective in his disciples because they are the ones who have been given ears to hear. And the Lord warns his hearers in John chapter 7, everyone who desires to obey God's word will know the doctrine. John 7 and 17. If we want to obey the Lord, we want to follow him, then we will know that this doctrine is from God. Well, the Lord not only teaches his disciples, and not only those disciples, but his disciples of all ages. He prays for his disciples, doesn't he? In the 9th verse of John chapter 17, which we read for our scripture reading, he says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. The Lord prays for his disciples. He teaches his disciples, and he prays for his disciples. Listen to verse 20 of John chapter 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, he's looking down the corridor of time, and he prays for each one of us and for those who are to come by the words of the disciples. When we have the apostolic and the prophetic word in the scriptures, it's by the preaching of the word of God and by the effective working of God the Holy Spirit through the word, the apostolic word, if you will, the Christ and the gospel word, that we come to believe in Christ. And he prays for us. He teaches us through the scriptures. That's why we must be at every service where the word of God is preached. Do not forsake the assembling of the saints together. And he prays for us. He teaches us and he prays for us. You can think of no better example than that of Peter. Remember how Peter fell dramatically, swearing and cursing and denying Christ. But well before that, the Lord Jesus said, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You did not pray that Satan will not sift him. He did not pray that Peter will not fall, but he prayed that after he has fallen. And there are reasons for that, which the Bible teaches us, but the point is, Peter was kept not by his faithfulness, but by the word of Christ, because he not only prayed for him, there was a word given to him, wasn't there? Well, there's a word for us. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's not only for Peter. It's for us. And so in closing, we ought to be aware that every child of Adam, believing disciples, ought to beware of hypocrisy. Because it's not just the Pharisees who are more concerned about the outside than the inside. It's not just the Pharisees who are more concerned about people regarding us well, regarding the praise of people. But not just the Pharisees whose fathers rejected the prophets. And so we ought to beware of it. But let's also remember that if we are his disciple, and that's the question we should ask ourselves, are we a disciple of Christ? What's a disciple of Christ? Who trust him as Lord and Savior. Lord and Master. Savior, the one who paid the price for our sins. And walking according to the pattern that is given to us in the scriptures. Notice the other word that he uses. Verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. We're not only his disciples, he stoops to call us friends. Now, the first time this expression is used is that of Abraham. Jehovah in his intra-Trinity, within the Trinity, as he says, shall we not reveal to Abraham our friend? He's known as the friend of God. Now, Abraham never addressed God as friend, but God stoops down to address him as friend. It's the same thing with the apostles. It's never the apostles addressing Jesus as a friend. He is a friend, but they don't address him as friend. Well, they address him mostly as the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he stoops to call us friend. But what sort of a friend is it? What sort of friend is the Lord Jesus? Well, there's a friend who fear the Father and who have a holy fear. And so, no matter what difficulties we go through in life, no matter what opposition we face, the Lord promises to be with us and to keep us. And what's the evidence of that, and what's the instrument through which he continues to teach us? Through the scriptures, taught and proclaimed, read and learned, remembered and meditated and learned. That's how he continues to teach us. There's a whole multitude of people pressing around Jesus. What does it say? 2.3 billion so-called Christians in the world out of 7 billion. There are multitudes, almost one-third. But he speaks to his disciples to warn them, to comfort them, to guide them. And we must remember to follow his words and to receive them and to continue in our discipleship in our day-to-day life. And not be like the Pharisees, because that leaven seeps through the veins of every child of Adam and Eve. But the Lord preserves us, and he will preserve us. Of all that you've given me, I have lost none except the son of perdition. John 17. Who's the son of perdition? He's mentioning Judas. But what does perdition mean? Damnation. So he will never lose us. The hymn that we are going to sing says, so through all the changing scenes of life, fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make serving him your sole delight, and your wants shall be his care. We'll see a little bit of that this evening, God willing. Well, let's stand and respond by singing hymn number 93. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord Christ, that you turn to your disciples and continue to teach us. And we thank you for your word and your spirit, and we pray, Lord, that you will give us hearing ears. Lord, help us to know what it is to approach the throne of grace with boldness. And at the same time, have a right fear of God, for our God is a consuming fire. Help us, Lord, to live lives that acknowledge the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every one of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Forgive us, Lord, our laziness and carelessness. We pray that you will help us to forget the past and press on toward the future. Press on toward laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of us. Now, Lord, we pray that if there are any here who have not confessed Christ, who are not disciples, that they may beware and be warned and come to the Savior who will never refuse those who come to him in humility and according to the scriptures. Lord, we pray that you will help us who are disciples to continue in the faith. And we thank you for your promise that you will keep us. Thank you for your keeping power so far. We have not kept ourselves or according to our strength, for we would have failed, like Peter, 1,000 times. But Lord, we thank you that you have sustained us because you continue your intercessory ministry for us, upholding us. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us according to his truth and his promises. In Christ Jesus. Amen.